On and ready to go. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're on verse 6. So verse 6 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians says, "But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the specials. We thank you for the time of the hymns we've sung, the fellowship we've had, the preaching of your word, and all that you've done for us today, Father, and especially for the fact that we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life and took it up again, that we could have eternal life. So tonight, Father, we ask as we continue on in the 2 Corinthians journey, I pray, Father, that you'd be lifted up and glorified. Pray again you would give me the very words to say tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul appeals here to the Corinthians, who know the genuineness and care of Paul, I mean, they've had firsthand experience with that, to repent so that he may come to edify them in the Lord rather than discipline them. And we'll see this through verses 6 through 10 of this chapter. But whatever may be the result of your examination of yourselves, he says, I trust or hope you will not find us false and to be rejected. That is, I trust that you will find in me evidence that I am commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as his apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that called him, so it'd be kind of futile to say that he isn't an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called him, but when he was among them, that they would find that he was endowed with all the qualifications needful to confer a claim to the apostolic office. Let me just say here, there is no question that Paul was not a reprobate. Paul, from the time he got saved, Paul was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord, and he loved people. I've said several times, if we could get the love that Paul had for people, we'd have a greater desire to share the gospel with people. God gave Paul a love for people, and he was very concerned about where they would spend eternity. He was so full of the Lord Jesus that many miracles were performed by him in the name of Jesus. And then look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians. It says, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." It says, "I earnestly desire that you may do right and only right." I've said many times, it's always right to do right. You know it's even right to do right if it costs you something? Because it's still right. Doesn't matter what it is. And many times I've used that with people. They go, "I have no idea why you're helping me." Because it's right thing to do. It doesn't have to benefit us to be the right thing to do. And even if it harms us, still the right thing to do is the right thing to do. And so we need to be willing to do the right thing all the time. And not just when the idea of what's in it for me attitude. And he says, "I beseech God that it may be so, whatever may be the result in regard to me, and whatever may be thought of my claims to the apostolic office." This is said to mitigate the apparent severity of the sentiment in verse 6. There he had said that they would find him fully endowed with the power of an apostle. They would see that he was able abundantly to punish the disobedient. Nobody likes it when somebody has the authority to punish them, right? I mean, you can look at a parent-child relationship. The child doesn't like it when the parent has the authority to discipline. People in you know, Brother Emerson, I'll pick on you for a minute. You're now part of the family, so I can do that. But he mentioned a situation at work, and I won't go into all the details, but a situation where it's not fun to be in that situation. But God had given him that job, and he had the authority and the responsibility to do what's right. And I'm sure he didn't go home and rejoice that he had to do that. That's not something that's any fun. Church discipline, same thing. It's not something that we like to do, but the responsibility has been given to the church, and we need to exercise that from time to time when needed. Paul knew that he had the authority to exercise that discipline, and he wanted them to know he had the authority to do that, and that they needed to get right. His desire was that they would repent and get right. Not that he would have to discipline, but that they would get right, and that the discipline would not be necessary. That was my desire when we went through it here, is I didn't want to have to do that. But if they won't repent and get right, there's no other choice. You have to do, again, what's right. They would have ample demonstration that he was endowed by Christ with all the powers appropriate to an apostle, and that all that he had claimed had been well-founded. All that he threatened would be executed. Here's another thing. If you make the threat, follow through with it. People won't take you seriously if you keep back, and I don't care if it's a kid or a coworker or a fellow believer in Christ, if you don't follow through when you make a threat, they don't think you're serious. So you need to follow through. But this seemed to imply that he desired that there should be occasion for the exercise of that power of administering discipline, and he therefore, in this verse, removes all suspicion that such was his wish by saying solemnly that he prayed to God that he might never do wrong and they might never give him occasion for the exercise of his power in that way, though as a consequence he would be regarded as a reprobate or as having no claims to the apostolic office. He would rather be regarded as an impostor, rather lie under the reproach of his enemies that he had no claims to the apostolic character, than that they, by doing wrong, should give him occasion to show that he was not a deceiver. Again, it's never fun to administer discipline. I didn't like it when I had to do it with my kids. I don't like it when I had to do it with people that worked under me. I don't like it as being a pastor of a church. It's not fun to have to administer discipline. But it's necessary. And then not that we should appear approved. My great object and my main desire is not to urge my claims to the apostolic office and clear up my own character. It is that you should lead honest lives, whatever may become of me and my reputation. That should be the desire of every pastor over a church, is that the people lead honest lives. It doesn't matter what they think of me. I mean, I could tell you some stories of what I've heard people that have left here have said about me. They don't think that gets back to you, by the way. But it's amazing how it does. And it's like, I don't care what they say about me. It doesn't matter what they say about me. I know the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the truth. That's what matters. It's not about my reputation. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. Then he says, though we be as reprobates, I am willing to be regarded as rejected, disapproved, worthless, like base metal, provided you lead honest and holy lives. I prefer to be so esteemed and to have you live as becomes Christians, rather than that you should dishonor your Christian profession and thus afford me the opportunity of demonstrating by inflicting punishment that I am commissioned by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. He said he did not want them to dishonor their Christian profession. There's so many times when I've said, if you're not going to act like a Christian, quit telling people you are one. Instead, just tell them you're born again. Some won't even know what that means, and so it won't be such a tarnish on the Christian reputation. But the problem is, there was a time when people took the Christian name seriously. Now, we'll tell people we're a Christian and we'll live like the world. And they see that and they go, well, there's no difference between you and me. What do I need to be a Christian for? And it's a stumbling block on getting people to Christ. And Satan knows, and Satan's using it in a big way. And so I just say, if you're not going to act like a Christian, just tell people you're born again. If you're going to act like a Christian, by all means, use the term. But it was because they were Christ-like that they were called Christians. I remember years ago, I'm talking many years ago, there was a lot of groups out there that didn't want to be named Christian. It was a derogatory term. They didn't want anything to do with it. And today, it seems like every cult out there wants to be known as a Christian. It muddies the waters even more when we try to share Christ with people. The sentiment is that a minister of the gospel should desire that his people should walk worthy of their high calling, whatever may be the estimate in which he is held. He should never desire that they should do wrong. How can he take occasion from their wrongdoing to vindicate in any way his own character or to establish a reputation for skill in administering discipline or in governing a church? What a miserable ambition it is, and as wicked as it is miserable, for a man to wish to take advantage of a state of disorder or of the faults of others in order to establish his own character or to obtain reputation. Paul spurned and detested such a thought. Yet it is to be feared, it is sometimes done, and I've seen it over and over and over. They try to make them look good by telling you about all the people and what they're doing wrong. I don't need you to tell me about what everybody's doing wrong. The Bible tells me that we're all sinners, saved by grace. You don't have to tell me you're a sinner, I know you are. I don't have to tell you I'm a sinner, you should know I am. And unfortunately, a lot of times people put the pastor on this high pedestal, expecting that the pastor should be different than everybody else in the congregation. Why is what the Bible says you were supposed to be any different for the pastor than anybody else? Now, I get the qualifications of a pastor. I'm not talking about that. There are certain qualifications the Bible is very clear of on a pastor. But God's called every child of His to live a holy life. You know, I remember years ago being told, well, the pastor has to be there because that's what we pay him for. No, the Bible says that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of the saints together. It's nice to hear when people say, when the doors are open, I'm going to be there. Now, let me add to that. God knows when you're sick, and Lord knows we don't want everybody infected in the church, so you come, you know, on your deathbed and infect everybody, and we're all dying now, right? That doesn't make sense. God gets that. But it's, you know, my usual story. I'm going to have a hangnail 2 Sundays from today, so I'll have to be gone. That doesn't make any sense to me. And let me just tell you that God knows every excuse that's ever been used. And He knows how accurate they are. So we just need to do what's right. Continue to be there following the Lord. Paul is not saying he is reprobate. He is saying that the false teachers there at Corinth think he is reprobate. Paul's concern is for his church and not for himself. Paul prayed to God for his churches all the time. Paul was a praying man. It's obvious from Scripture. I think it's important to be a praying man, or lady in this case, but we need to be praying. We need to be prayer warriors. I've said many times, if we're not praying, who's going to? And don't give me the somebody else, because somebody else doesn't exist. We need to be prayer warriors. That's why I have such a hard time with people getting rid of the midweek service with prayer, because they're saying prayer doesn't matter. It does matter. And you know what I hear? It's an inconvenience. It takes time out of my day. I mean, I've heard all these lame excuses for why we don't want to have them. I don't know how you get from Sunday to Sunday without a midweek pick-me-up. I don't know how you do it. Paul's deepest longing was for his spiritual children to lead godly lives, even if they persisted in doubting him. Paul was even willing to appear disqualified as long as the Corinthians turned from their sin. He was more concerned about their testimony, their walk with God, than he was about his reputation. Look at verse 8. It says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That is, we who are under the influence of the Spirit of God, who have been commissioned by Him as apostles, can do nothing that shall be against the great system of truth which we are appointed to promulgate and defend." Well, it's all about the truth. When we're out there, I don't care if we're talking to lost people or if we're talking to saved people, I don't care who they are, we should always be truthful in everything we do. I remember one time I was selling a vehicle, and I made a list of all the things I knew that was wrong with it. And the guy says, "Are you trying to sell this car?" And I said, "Yes, but I want you to know what's wrong with it." And I said, "And on top of this list that I've compiled for you, here's a file with all the receipts of everything I've ever done to the car." And he said, "Who does that?" I said, "Well, don't you want to know when the battery was changed and if the warranty's still good? Don't you want to know when the tires went on? Don't you want to know when the oil's been changed periodically, like when it's supposed to? Don't you want to know those things?" He said, "Yeah, but who does that? I just don't want you to buy something that you don't know what you're getting." I feel bad. I've talked myself down on my price on stuff sometimes because I feel so bad that what's wrong with it. And it's like, I know it's worth what I was asking, but it's like, you're going to have to do some work on this, so now I feel really bad. And again, this isn't because I'm some superhuman Christian or anything. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has given this to me, given me the desire to make sure I treat people right and be truthful with them. Went into the store. I may have shared this. I went into the store and I've got a punch card for where I take my stuff in, and every fifth punch, I get a free deal. And on my free one, they punch the card. And it wasn't until I got home, I said, "You don't punch it for a free one. I didn't pay for that. You have to pay for five to get one free. You don't use the free one to get a punch." And so the next time I was in there, I said, "This was inadvertently punched and it shouldn't have been. So these ones, I'm not going to have you punch the card because these ones would be the punch that I already got." And she looked at me like I'd grown a second head. And she said, "I really appreciate your honesty." And I said, "Wouldn't it be nice if we were all honest?" And that's what Paul's saying. I want you to walk in truth. I want your life, I want people to be able to say when they talk to you, they know they're getting the truth. Wouldn't that be amazing if you knew for sure every time you had a conversation with somebody it was the truth? That's in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world. Sometimes people will lie. And I find a lot of times people will lie. The thing that gets to me is when people who profess to be born-again believers lie. He says, you need therefore apprehend no partial or severe discipline from us, no unjust construction on your conduct. Our aim is to promote the truth and to do what is right, and we cannot therefore, by any regard to our own reputation or to any personal advantage, do what is wrong or countenance or desire what is wrong in others. We must wish that which is right to be done by others, whatever may be the effect on us, whether we are regarded as apostles or deceivers. Again, it doesn't matter what you think. I've had an attitude of it doesn't matter if you like me or not. My job is not to impress you to get you to like me. My job is to preach the gospel and to follow the Lord. And some people have not liked the preaching because it stepped on their toes. Well, if your toes are stepped on, apparently they need to be. And I'm not reading your mail, but God is. And God gives me the messages. So if he knows you need something, he's going to give it to me to deliver to you. It's that simple. So I get a lot of credit for stuff I have no idea anything about. And every time I preach a message, I could tell you I believe that wholeheartedly everyone that's in the service can get something from every single message if they desire to get something from the message. It doesn't necessarily mean that that specific message is directly for them, but they can get something from it. And I've been in services where I've said, you folks can all go home because this is all mine. And God was just beating me up one side and down the other. I knew he was trying to get my attention. And he got it. But I didn't think anybody else there needed it. I found out later that God was dealing with another man that night in the same service over the same issue. And we both went forward that night. Unbeknownst, we hadn't talked about it, didn't even know both of us were battling it. And both of us said, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want. Hardest thing was telling my wife, I just told God whatever he wants. She said, what does that mean? It's exactly what it sounded like. She said, well, I said, that means you too. We're one. That means you too. So we decided whatever God wants. We'll go wherever he wants us. We'll do whatever he wants. Paul says he could not go against the great system of gospel truth which he had preached, or even desire that others should ever do wrong, though it might in any way be for his advantage. It was a fixed principle with him to act only in accordance with truth, to do what was right. If people know you're a Christian, you need to do right. We think that it doesn't affect anybody but us. The reality is it affects every born-again believer when we're out there telling people we're a Christian and we're not acting that way. It puts a black mark on Christianity totally. It hinders the gospel message from doing what it's sent out to do. It hinders the work of the Lord Jesus Christ because it, as ambassadors for him, yeah, we're representing him here. If we're not doing a good job of it, it's a reflection on his ministry. We got to be careful. And then, lest anyone think Paul's reference to being disqualified in verse 7 was an admission of wrongdoing on his part, Paul hastened to add that he had not violated the truth of the gospel. The apostle may also have meant that he needed to take no action against the Corinthians if he found them living according to the truth. And it's true. What discipline has to be established if they're doing what's right? None. And God gives us ample time over and over and over, whenever we're doing whatever we're doing, to repent and get right. Over and over and over. Even the Old Testament, he sent prophets to them, right? Told them, you got to get right. You got to get right. And what did they do? They took the prophets home and fed them lunch, right? No. No, they didn't like them. They wanted to kill them. They wanted them gone. Because they didn't want to know the truth. It's no different today. Man still doesn't want the truth. You know, especially, and I've shared this before, but knocking doors one day, guy picked up his shotgun and said, if you don't get off my property, I'll shoot you. And he looked and appeared to be dead serious as he was holding his shotgun ready to shoot. I said, didn't come here to irritate you. Just came here to share the love of Jesus with you. He said, get off my property. Okay. I was with a teenage boy. He said, what do we do now? I said, we pray for him. He says, that's all we do. That's all we can do. He doesn't want the truth. So we have to pray that God would soften his heart. You still do what's right, right? I mean, would it have done any good for me to yell at him and have him shoot me? No. Two things would have happened. I might have died. And he'd go to jail. Isn't it better just to walk away and pray for him? Still has a chance to get saved. Isn't that what we want? I know that's what God wants. God wants every. The Bible tells us it's his desire that all should come to repentance. That means every single human being. All right, we're out of time tonight, so we'll end there.